Thank you, choir.
We're in a series that I've titled Spiritual Disciplines for After Lent, because they're not always the spiritual disciplines we think of. We've talked about celebrating life. We've talked about slowing down. We've talked about a variety of things. Today we're going to look at the importance of a life of secrecy. So I have a little inventory for you as I begin. Do you ever find yourself getting hurt by what someone says about you? Do you habitually compare yourself to those around you? Are you better? Are you worse? Are you as achieved or not so achieved? Do you have a nagging sense that you aren't important enough or special enough? Are you envious of others' success? Do you live with a fear that if only they knew what I was really like, deep down inside, people wouldn't want to be my friend? If so, if any of those are true, welcome to the human race. You see, this life has been around us since the beginning of time. The first animosity in the Bible was a result of this. Cain saw Abel's sacrifice and thought it was more worthy than his, and so he killed his brother over it. Because his brother, he thought, was doing something that was more acceptable to God. At our core, this problem is because we confuse our performance in life with our worth as a person. The sad news is that many of us, your preacher included, have this approval addiction. Catholic priest and one of my contemporary heroes, Henry Nouwen, in one of his books of reflection, said, "Who am I? Well, I'm the one who is liked and praised and admired, disliked, hated, or despised. Whether I'm a pianist, a businessman, or a minister, what matters is how I am perceived by my world. If being busy is important to others, then I must be busy. If having money is a sign of real freedom, then I must claim my money. If knowing many people proves my importance, then I must make all the necessary contacts and have my day timer full of important phone numbers." Sociologist George Herbert Mead increased the knowledge of that by talking about what he called the generalized other. He said that all of us carry around inside of us a collection of people whose judgment is how we determine how we feel about ourselves in any given situation. It could be probably at the top of our list, our parents. It could be those people that are colleagues that we admire. It could be our neighbors. It could be anybody in our life that fits in that jury box that we carry in our head that says, would they approve? I remember I preached my first sermon as a youth pastor at Brentwood. And I was really nervous. And to intensify it, I had been on a camping trip with senior hires for the whole week prior to preaching. So I didn't have a whole lot of time to prepare or review my notes. And I was very nervous as I got up, only to discover that 24 youth had gathered in the balcony with cards that read like the judging cards at the Olympics. And during my sermon, they put up 5, you need improvement. 6, you're getting better. 2, you've really dropped the ball on this one. And 1 said 0. And it had at the bottom of it, Russian judge. The truth is, We all have that issue, don't we? In some way or another, there's somebody who we carry around in our hearts that's judging us. Psychiatrist David Burns said, it's not the other person's compliment that really matters. It's not what they're actually thinking that is even at risk here. It's what we think they're thinking. It's our internalized perception that happens. Unfortunately, though we tell ourselves that actually as we get older, we realize that people aren't thinking about us quite as much as we think they are. Our identity is still wrapped up in approval addiction, whether it's at work, in the community, at home, in our families. And I think this idea permeated Jesus' thinking when he addressed the multitudes at what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. It's full of great wisdom. But right in the middle of it, he talked about three great works of a religious life. Three pillars that Judaism used to base what was a good life. They are almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. These activities in and of themselves were considered the mark of a good Jew. But Jesus took a little different slant on it. You see, for Jews, the word almsgiving and the word righteous were the exact same word. So if you gave to others and made it a habit, you were tzaddik, which is the same word. You were an almsgiver. You were a righteous person. And Jesus says it's not enough that you give. And he corrects them. Hear the words of our Lord in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning with verse 1, continuing to verse 7, and then jumping to verse 16 to 18. The word of the Lord. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whatever you give, whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into a room, shut the door, and pray to your Father, who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard because of their many, many words. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like a hypocrite. For they disfigure their face so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that the fasting may be seen not by others, but by the Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. May God bless the reading of His word. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we look at this passage and seek to discover a little more what secrecy might mean in our Christian growth, Lord, open our minds and our imaginations. Take the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together. For Lord, you are our rock. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, I have to begin the sermon by saying that being an addicted person to approval is different than sharing healthy appreciation for praise. Affirmation and encouragement are great things, models of the Christian world. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "The child who is patted on the back for doing a lesson well, the woman whose beauty is praised by her lover, the saved soul to whom Christ says, 'Well done,' are pleased and ought to be. For here the pleasure lies, in the fact that you have pleased someone you wanted and rightly wanted to please." Remember last week when we looked at Augustine's great definition of a well-ordered heart? It was to love the right thing at the right, to the right degree, in the right way, with the right kind of love. Every situation has its parameters. So please, I'm not saying to quit thanking people, appreciating people, joyfully expressing life. It'd be a sad world if artists were never applauded, if home runs were never cheered, if children received no expressions of wonder and appreciation for who they are and their first steps in life, if ministers were not appreciated for their sermons, even sometimes when they are a little long. We all, from birth on, instinctively want to be liked. Think of the young child that beacons out, "Watch me, Daddy! Look at me, Mommy!" That continues on. Teenagers who want more than anything else in their life to be accepted, to be popular. They're careful to dress, talk, and act in whatever way will bring to them that kind of appreciation. Even nonconformities, such as body piercings and tattoos and green hair and black lipstick, all are means of saying, "Look at me! Appreciate me for who I am." But that continues on in our adulthood, doesn't it? We look around our neighborhoods and wonder, gosh, if we don't mow our grass, what will our neighbors think? Or if my house isn't cleaned and guests come in, what will they think of me? You see, those are not altogether bad feelings. But the Bible says we ought to be sensitive to others' feelings. The problem is, as addicted to approval people, we become overly concerned and internally controlled by what we picture people think. People have sometimes a good reason for public approval. I mean, look at fundraisers. You can listen to any telethon, and you'll hear the name, including my wife's, when she's soliciting for public radio. You'll hear the names of donors that say, "So-and-so gave $100. Go to any hospital, including Henry Mayo, and you'll see pictures of people and plaques with names on them of people who've given a great deal to make that hospital possible. They're even at the church. We did our patio by doing a friendship thing where we could put our names or the names of someone what you loved on bricks out there. And I've got to tell you, I like to go out and read what people have said and to find the youth minister that I put a brick out there for because he affected my life. But Jesus cautions us. He raises the bar once again on our thinking. He challenges us. He uses a phrase, "When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Notice, Jesus does not say, "If you give." He says, "When you give." It was assumed that tzaddik is still a practice. But when you do it, correct your motives. Remember that they're focused on God. He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That was actually, at his time, a description of a best friend. who, where your right hand was usually your weapon hand, your duty hand. We left-handers were left out of that world. The person who was on our left would be our best friend. Somebody watches our back because our force was on our right side. He said, don't let them even know, the closest to you, of what you're doing. What he says is we need to be people who give and forget. Don't dwell or gloat on how much we've given. Carry on in life because, interestingly, that has a transforming possibility in who we are, in our lives. You know, I've got to say, I have never regretted money that I've given. Sometimes I've questioned, is this the right thing to do, God? Is this the right way to use the resources that you've given me? But whenever I've given it, I feel better. And to know that that is something that simply God knows is a secret between us. And that I don't need anybody's approval to do that. You see, there's only one time I really have regretted, and that is lately when I give to hospitals or to anything almost. In the next week, I've got 5 more solicitation letters in the mail. It's like I've been hooked. I feel like a fish that's just been hooked in. It's the only time. But the Father, who sees what is done in secret, Matthew tells us, will reward in secret. Rather, Jesus is not talking about doing evil in this passage. He's talking about doing good, but doing it for the wrong reasons. The difference is the motive. One time, John Ortberg facetiously said, I know I'm supposed to be humble, but what if no one notices? We all want to be noticed. But we need to unhook ourselves from the concern that the notice of others is what determines our worth. I like what Eugene Peterson said in his paraphrase or translation of this passage. He starts off verse 1, be especially careful when you're trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. When you do something for someone else, don't call attention to it. The issue here is what Henry Nouwen again says is a question that each of us has to ask daily. To whom do I belong? To God or to this world? Esther chose a hymn that said she doesn't belong to this world. She's passing through. Who do we belong to? What Henry Nouwen says is, many of my daily preoccupations suggest that I belong more to the world than to God. That's true for me. A little criticism makes me angry. A little rejection makes me depressed. A little praise raises my spirit. And a little success excites me. Often I'm like a small boat on an ocean, completely at the mercy of the waves. How you feel dictates who I am. You see, as approval addicts, we're always at the mercy of others. There's an old preacher story. The preacher that was leaving his last church, and there was a big farewell party for him. And the woman at the farewell party was weeping. And he went over to comfort her, and he said, don't be sad. I'm sure that the next pastor will be even better than me. And she burst out crying more. And she said, that's what they said last time, but they keep getting worse. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. The Greek word for reward is apachion. It literally means payment in full. They're done. They got their 5 minutes of fame. They don't need me, God, to offer my pat on the head. They're seeking it of the world. And there are some problems with becoming those kind of people that you and I need to continue to look at. That's the importance of why Jesus said these words. Because first of all, we'll be controlled by the comparison. There will always be a determination of how we do our things, not by what we think is right, but by what we think we will gain in approval by it. And the problem with that is, by comparison, there will always be somebody greater than us. We'll always be second rate. Because you can always imagine everybody that's better in every way. And that's sad to focus on. Because it strips us of the very value that God gave us. And if we get older, we can't surf like we used to. We can't do the things the way we did once. Does that make our worth less? It's also interesting that if we live in that way, we come under a spell of deception. Because as we continue to seek others' approval, we also mask more of ourselves. We tend to say things in a way that will kind of hedge our bets. Like, have you ever said, I don't watch much TV, but I saw a show last night? Now, why was that necessary? Because you don't want people to sit there and think you're addicted to the couch potato syndrome and always watching TV. How about if we just said what we felt? Yet the deception comes in when we inevitably say, leak those words that shade the truth of who we are. Teenager that says, well, I didn't study much for the test, but I think I did a good job. It's covering themselves if they didn't get a less than perfect score. Didn't really study for it, so I can't be expected to have done better. And resentment builds in us when we, oddly enough, put so much of our worth into somebody else's hands. And we begin to see that, and they actually become our enemy. And we resent that we care so much what they think. You see, the truth is, we are tempted to be people pleasers. But if I haven't convinced you of the caution and the reason that Jesus is asking us to work on what it means to be a follower of His who thinks solely of what He thinks of us. Now let me give you four quick reasons that might sway you. First of all, people are fickle. They're going to like us 1 minute and not like us the next. They're inconsistent with their praise and their condemnation. 1 week I'm a great preacher, the next week, boy, I can't wait to change churches. Number two, most people are really not caring about us anyway, or shifting their focus. Child psychiatrist and adolescent expert David Elkind created a phrase. He said that adolescents, emerging adolescents particularly, have what they call a looking glass self. They want to see in the mirror what they think others see. And so they begin putting on hats of the people they appreciate. But the truth is, you know, when a junior high eighth grader sees somebody looking at her and bursts into tears and runs out of the room, it might be that that person wasn't thinking about her at all. But she's got that looking glass self. Everybody's looking at me. I'm the one they're looking at. And the truth is, most people don't have the same opinion that we think they have. So why spend time worrying about what their looks are or what their approval or disapproval is? Number three, the most popular people are those who don't try to please others. You know that to be true. Tony Campolo, in a corollary to this, said, in any relationship, the person who has the least involvement in the relationship has the greatest power in the relationship. If you really care what somebody thinks about you, you're going to cling to them. If you really don't care, you can go wherever. Now, he's quick to say, he's talking about the importance of us authentically loving an other and how damaging that is. But it is a corollary to this idea that people who really have the least interest in others' opinion seem to be the ones that are most popular. And number four, in the end, if we're people that understand that we are created in the image of God and given the power to be in the kingdom work of this world, then the only evaluation that really matters is what God thinks anyway. Someone once observed Serena Williams, great twin Wimbledon champion. In 2002 at the Wimbledon tournament, where after an impressive victory, a reporter asked her if it bothered her that many of the English fans were rooting against her. And her response was interesting. She said, no, she understood that there had been people rooting against her all her life. But she still wanted to win for herself. And then she smiled and she said, besides, my dad was sitting in the stands and I knew he was rooting for me. And I wanted to please him. Do you want to please God? The Apostle Paul says, take every thought captive to Christ, to the obedience of Christ. The satisfaction we get is secret, but I know it's more valuable than all the affirmations of kings and queens. How do we operate as the people of God? The discipline is simple. All we have to do is give something quietly to someone. Maybe you leave a plate of cookies anonymously on a neighbor's step. Maybe you do something in what was popular in the 80s as guerrillas of grace, practicing random acts of kindness. You do it not to seek approval. You do it not to tell people who you are, but to let them know only that there is love in this world. Because you represent a God who is love. Let's pray. Lord God, as we continue to seek your approval, and as we continue to offer appreciation for others, keep us aware that we can creep into that area where others' opinions matter more to us than what we believe is what you would have for us. And help us to escape that trap by being open, even as you were, Jesus, to a life that can't be quantified by finances or valued by our achievements, but simply by our love. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.